Turn your Bibles to John the 14th chapter. We'll begin at verse 16. Read through verse 21. I will ask the Father, and He will give you another Helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. That you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him.
We're going to pick up this morning. I won't necessarily say where we left off, because it was a lesson in and of itself, but a couple of weeks back we were looking at the leading of the Holy Spirit, and we were looking at ways in which that actually takes place and what that looks like. What I want to do today is I want to take a look at the idea of, first of all, reminder, we learned that we were led in two ways, externally by the Word of God and internally knowing that He gives us strength in times of trouble and need. What we want to do today is we want to look at just the opposite. We want to look at ways that the world may think He leads us, but it's not how He leads us. Because we as Christians need to be prepared to answer questions and deal with different belief sets. When somebody comes to you and says, well, this is how the Spirit leads me, and you know it's contradictory to what the Word of God says, but you've never looked at it, how are you prepared to be able to combat that and to be able to teach them truth? And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at just a little bit on misconceptions in the world today of how the Spirit leads us. The first one is that the Spirit does not lead us through feelings or intuitions. You know, you've often heard me use the example, oh, the Spirit led me to whatever it is, down to the ridiculous of what cereal box I pick out of my choices of cereal boxes and various things. But the world today does believe that the Spirit will give us some type of feeling or some type of, I just know that this is what I need to do, and I know that it's the Lord telling me, it's the Spirit moving me to have my box of Wheaties this morning. And I don't believe that that's the working of the Spirit. Oftentimes, people believe their intuitions are leadings of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 16, verses 6 and 7 teaches that the Spirit did not lead people through subjective means. Take a look at Acts 16 chapter and verses 6 and 7. And here, we actually see just the opposite. In Acts chapter 16, verses 6 and 7, now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. These are places that they wanted to go. These are places that they tried to go. If the Spirit had been leading them by their intuition, they would have gone to either one of these places. If they were being led emotionally to where they wanted to go, wouldn't the Spirit have led them there and not actually prevented that from happening? If they were being led by their emotion and their feelings, because their feelings were, I want to go see these people. Paul oftentimes writes, I desire to be with you. But sometimes the Spirit compels him actually to do something else. And he's not able to follow after his emotion or his intuition. Instead, in some audible way or visible way, we don't know exactly how the Spirit did it, the Spirit actually prevented them from following their current feelings or their desires. Now we have an example of the opposite I can't find in anywhere in Scripture, and if you have it, make a note for yourself and get it to me so I can correct myself. Make a note of a Scripture that shows where the Spirit actually leads through one's feelings. Sadly today, there's much religious confusion as a direct result of failing to recognize the Spirit does not lead through subjective means, feelings, intuitions, various things like that, but rather leads us through objective means. Not subjective proof and leading, it's objective truth and leading, and we'll look at what that looks like. As we continue further, the Bible teaches us that the heart, which is the center for our emotions and feelings, can be a deceptive guide. And you can see we've got multiple verses. I'm going to read Proverbs, the 3rd chapter, verses 5 and 6. Make sure you're writing these other ones down as well. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lead not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths." Trust in the Lord your God. Trust in God to lead you. Don't trust in it. Don't trust in your own heart, in your own desires. If you look at the 28th chapter and verse 26 of Proverbs, "He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but whoever walks wisely will be delivered." Pretty straightforward. God doesn't desire for any of us to be a fool. So He's not going to teach us to follow. He's not going to teach us to follow after our hearts if He tells us that that is a foolish thing to do. Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verse 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verse 9 says, "Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these, God will bring you into judgment." Go ahead and do these things, but know that if you walk in the ways of your own heart, God will bring you into judgment. We understand when the writer is writing and about the wisdom and the folly of man and the various vanities. Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9, why do we not want to follow our heart, our emotions, and our feelings? Because the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and who can know it? Do we want to follow after something that's deceitful above all things? Would the Holy Spirit use a tool that's deceitful in all things to guide us? That doesn't make sense, does it? It's not the way God would work things. And then in Matthew 15 and verse 19, out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, and blasphemies. You want to follow after any of those things? Is the Spirit going to lead you to do any of those things? It's not how the Spirit leads us. And we also need to recognize that just because something appears to be the right thing to do, it may not be. Look at Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12. "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death, following after my own intuition and my own understanding." It's repeated in Proverbs 16:25, the exact same statement. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, I'm not going to read the entire chapter, but go back and look at the account. And look at the account of Saul as he's to go in and he's to take over a specific land. And he's told what to do with everything in that land and how it's to be handled. But since the people thought it would be a good idea to use and to allow some of those things that he said to destroy to worship God, they didn't do it. His argument was, but this looks good. God would be happy with me, right? It's good to worship God, and so here I have an opportunity to do the right thing and worship God by not following His command. Doesn't make sense, does it? It sounds good when we say, yes, we want to dedicate this to you. God said, that's not what I wanted. You didn't do what I told you to do. Put it in practical terms today. God, I want to worship you with an instrument. It's for your praise. It's for your benefit that I use this instrument with my singing. It sounds better. It'll make the worship service better. It looks good. Right? It looks good. It looks good to say, I'm going to do something that I'm good at, and I'm going to use it in a way to, quote, glorify God. But God said, do it a certain way. So just because something appears to be the right thing doesn't make it so. You know, we all talk about the example of the Ark of the Covenant. And it would seem like the right thing to do if that holy thing was about to fall and hit the ground. Wouldn't it be the right thing to do to support that and not let that fall and hit the ground? This holy item that's consecrated to God? The right thing to do is to stop it from falling, right? God said, don't touch it. And just because it appeared to be right, its end result was death. So we have to recognize, and if we're relying only on our emotions and only our feelings to say, hey, this looks like the right thing to do, it may not be. And 1 Samuel chapter 15 is a great example of what happens when we think we're worshiping God, but it's not in the way that He would ask us to do. And Acts chapter 26 and verse 9. Acts chapter 26 and verse 9, Paul says, indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. My feelings were, this is the right thing to do. My feelings were, what's being taught by Christians is wrong. And so, in order for me to do what God really wants, I'm going to persecute the Christians. Right? Isn't that what Saul did? Isn't that what Saul did? And he didn't do it because he thought it was wrong. He did it because his emotions and his thoughts were, this is the right thing to do. And the right thing to do is to make sure that what you believe God's word is to be taught, right? So if it looks like the right thing to do, it's a good thing, right? Isn't that the same argument people use for bombing abortion clinics? God doesn't want us to allow babies to be murdered. This is a terrible thing. So let's go out and let's bomb these clinics. Let's destroy them. Let's kill people for killing people. Let's go do the very same thing that they're guilty of. Let's go murder innocent people, potentially. Right? It seems like the right thing to do. It seems like a good thing to say, let's get rid of these things. But there's a right way to do things, and there's a wrong way to do things. It's like I said, the friend of mine that said, well, you know what? He said, I know that it was okay for our congregation to not only use our own resources, but the resources that we pooled from the Baptist church and the Catholic church that was in the area and one other. I know it's the right thing to do because God blessed it, because when we bought the lottery ticket, we won. Must be right. Must have been right to invest in that lottery ticket because God blessed it, right? Well, just because something looks like it's the right thing to do doesn't mean it is. People need to be turning to the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, for their guidance. And God has provided us with the objective standard by which to know that truth. Y'all know it. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Here's our objective standard. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. How does he get it? How does he become thoroughly complete? By relying on what he thinks is a good idea? Nope. by relying on what the Word of God tells them is what needs to be done. Additional scriptures that teach us the importance of following after the Word of God. I'll read some of these. You can write some of them down. I'm not going to read all of them. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8 says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." How do we get led to good success? How were they being led to good success? By meditating on the law. What's the law for us to look at today? The Word of God, right? Makes sense. Looking a little bit further, Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Some of you are familiar with this one, or should be. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the paths of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." What do you think about day and night? Good question to ask ourselves. Do we spend all day meditating on when the next playoff game's coming up? So excited I can't put my mind on anything but that great basketball game that's coming up tonight. And that's where my meditation is, and that's all I can think about. I really want that promotion at work. It's really important to me. I can't stop thinking about it. You ever find yourself saying, "I just can't stop thinking about it"? Do you take that same approach to the law? Do you take that same approach to God's Word? You want to be led to success? Take that same mental attitude and meditate on the Word of God and what it has to say, and that's what's going to lead you into the success that you're looking for. Psalm 119, verses 7 through 11. Y'all know it. We have a song we sing about it. Psalm 119, verses 7 through 11. "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. And in keeping them, there is great reward." You want success? You want to be led the direction you need to be going? Let the Spirit teach you through the Word. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4 says, "But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Where do we find the words that proceed from the mouth of God? In the Word that we're supposed to be meditating on. How often? Day and night. Right? There's a definite pattern coming here. Romans 15:4, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." I'm helpless. I just can't get through this. Can't take it. There's just no hope. What do we tell people to do? Go to the Scripture. We should be telling them to do. Pray about it and go to Scripture. That's how we get hope. Why do we take the time that we've been taking to study the Old Testament? Because whatever was written beforehand was written for our understanding, to give us hope. New Testament as well, still before our time. You know what gives me hope? I've said this many times. When I look at the failings of a great apostle like Peter, and yet I still see that this apostle periodically fails, periodically stumbles, but then he gets back up and he fixes it and he keeps going. To me, that gives me hope, because it gives me a recognition that I don't have to be perfect. But what I have to have is God the Father. 1 Timothy, Paul urges Timothy to take heed to himself and to the doctrine. Take heed to the Word. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, "No, be diligent. Some say study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed." Anybody want to be ashamed? "Needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. or some translations are handling the Word of God aright. And if there's a right way to do it, there's a wrong way to do it. So we need to make sure that if we spend time in the Scripture, we'll figure out what the right way is. If we don't spend time in Scripture at all, and then we try to throw out passages that we have no understanding of what's taking place, that's when we're not using it properly. When we don't spend time in it, then we can misinterpret what's going on because we haven't studied. And Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, "For the Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." Word of God is going to determine your emotions and feelings, isn't it? It's going to determine where your mind is at, what you're thinking. Go to the Word of God. That's where the Spirit leads us. The Holy Spirit also doesn't lead us through visions and dreams. Now, it's true that at one time, God used visions and dreams, didn't He? Didn't God use visions? Didn't God use dreams? Acts chapter 2 and verse 17. "But it shall come to pass," and "it shall come to pass in the last days, says the Lord, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams." It did happen, didn't it? It did take place. Acts chapter 16, verses 9 and 10, "A vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' And after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them." So, if I'm someone that doesn't spend a lot of time in Scripture, and I don't meditate on the law day and night, I could incorrectly use this verse to say that God today uses visions and dreams, couldn't I? Here's great examples of God using visions and dreams. I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit doesn't work that way today. This was a part of the process of revealing and confirming God's truth. They didn't have the fully revealed, fully written Word. This was also done along with signs, wonders, and miracles. There wasn't just dreams and visions taking place, but there were also signs, wonders, and miracles, according to Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, which reads, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him? God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will." It was all part of the revealing process. We now have that taken care of. These signs, wonders, and miracles confirm whether these visions or dreams were from God. That's an important thing, too. Where are these visions and where are these dreams coming from? This was a temporary process ending when God's Word was complete. I need to look at all of Scripture. I see in Acts that there comes a time, and I have examples of what took place. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 8 through 10 says, "Love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away." That which is in part will be done away. So, how can we say, as some people in the religious world, that even though Jesus Christ came, that which was perfect, prophecy still exists today? No, it doesn't. Because it specifically tells us, once the perfect has come, and they don't argue that, then they have to finish the rest of the verse. And they have to accept the fact, that's done away. It's not needed any longer. The same idea when we talked about the idea that there was demon possession in the world. There was demon possession in the world because there was a time in which God's power over everything needed to be shown, and the ability of His power. Once there was no more need for miracles and showing the proof and power of God, there was no need for demon possession, was there? Isn't that really what demon possession proved? Proved Christ's power and his ability. When dreams and visions were used by God, they were tested to see whether or not it was in harmony with God's Word. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 13, if you would, please. Do we do this today? In the past, when dreams were given, what do we see? Deuteronomy 13, verses 1 through 5. If there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass, of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he has spoken in order to turn you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of bondage, to entice you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall put away the evil from your midst. If a dreamer of dreams comes to you and says it's by some other thing, some other God, you're being tested. Don't accept it. It's not the Spirit leading them. We know that by virtue of the fact that we know it's not the Spirit that's leading them if they're claiming it's in the power of some other God. Looking a little bit further. Also, they were tested as to whether or not the dreams even did come to pass. If you claim something, and if you claim it in the name of the Lord God, does it come to pass? But the prophet, in Deuteronomy 18, 20 through 22, but the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. How many times have we been told the world's going to end? Right? The Lord's going to end on this specific date, right? And the day comes and the day goes and nothing happens. And then this same great person says, oh, I miscalculated. It's truly this date. So that date comes and that date goes and he says, oh, I was wrong again. If you spend time in the Word like you're supposed to, you'll know. So in my mind, you want to guarantee that it's not going to happen on a certain date? Have somebody tell you, I know this is the date. Because God says, no man will know. So if you're guaranteeing me that you know that it's going to happen on June the 13th of this year, I'm pretty certain it's probably not going to happen. Because you really don't know that to be the case. And that's what Scripture teaches. No man knows that answer. And the Scriptures also warn us against the danger of being led astray by dreams. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 7, for in the multitudes of dreams and many words, there is also vanity, but fear God. They can be tools of false prophets, according to Jeremiah 23, verses 25 through 72. Excuse me, 25 through 32. Write it down. Zechariah 10:2 says, for the idols speak delusion, the diviners envision lies, and tell false dreams. They comfort in vain. Therefore the people wend their way like sheep. They are in trouble because there is no shepherd. They comfort in vain. And dreams can simply be the product of our imagination, can't they? Something that we put or think in our own mind. Jeremiah 28, for thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are in your midst deceive you, nor listen to your dreams which you cause to be dreamed. You ever find yourself thinking about something, focusing on something, and then you have a dream about it? Because you've already had that thought in your mind and subconsciously. It may cause you to dream about it, but it may well be just the product of our own imagination. We need to recognize we have God's Word fully and completely revealed. It should be our guide and not the visions and dreams of others or even our own. the Spirit does not lead through enlightenment to understand the Word. Many believe they need the Spirit's leading to understand the Bible. They're convinced that without the Spirit's leading, I can't understand the Bible. I believe it's based on a misapplication of 1 Corinthians 2:14. Turn there if you would. 1 Corinthians 2:14 does say, "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." Now, concluding that one cannot understand the Bible without the leading of the Spirit is based on this passage. And it does lead to confusion because everyone claims the Spirit led them to this interpretation or that. Well, how did you come up with that? Well, the Spirit told me this is what it really means. And you have people that will speak that or say that. We need to look at the context. The context here is actually contrasting the apostles with philosophers of that time period. And philosophers, even though they want to believe they can, they cannot know the Word of God simply by wisdom. Let's look at that. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 20 says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made the foolish the wisdom of this world?" If all they're looking at is their own wisdom, it's foolishness. That's what he's saying. He's not saying you can't understand the Word. These are philosophers who are doing what? They're relying on their own thoughts, their own interpretations, their own beliefs. And we understand, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through, that would be 14, not verse 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 14, that the apostles, it was different. They did receive God's will by the Spirit. And you can read that contextually in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 14. For time's sake, you'll have to mark that down and come back to it. And then, lastly, the natural man is simply one who does not have the benefit of the Spirit's revelation, as opposed to the spiritual man, who is one like Paul, who did. Okay? So, he's not saying that someone can't be understanding of the Word of God without ever any knowledge of the Spirit, I don't believe. He's speaking in terms of a contrast, and we do have. Now, the Spirit helps to guide us. The Spirit helps to guide us. The Spirit has revealed God's Word to us and will through the apostles and the prophets. When we read their writings, we understand, according to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 5. When we read the apostles, we can know. In 1 John 5:13, he uses that term, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." Okay? Subpoint. 1 John 5:13, write it down. That's one passage you can use where someone say, "Well, how do you know that when you die you have eternal life?" Well, the Bible tells us, you may know. Right? It's right there. When you die, you should have confidence and know that you have eternal life. We don't need the Spirit's help to understand what the Spirit Himself revealed. What we need is good and honest hearts. He's revealed it to us. We can understand it if we have an open and honest heart. Who's in Acts chapter 17, verse 11? The Bereans, right? What do we know about the Bereans? They search the Scriptures daily. Pretty simple. That's what we need to be doing. It goes back to meditating on the law day and night, doesn't it? Same concept, same idea. We certainly have the benefit of praying to God to help us free our minds from preconceived ideas so that we are fully open to His Word. So we can. We can ask God, "God, help me to free my mind of my own personal thoughts, my own biases, and just accept what you say." Psalm 119 and verse 18 says, "Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. We can ask him to. Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. The Spirit does not lead by enlightenment in order to lead us or be for us to be led to new truths. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Right? The Spirit is not going to lead man into some new truth that hasn't already been revealed. But don't we see that happening in the religious world today? Don't we see people coming to a new understanding of what the passages say? You know, the scariest example I can think of, because it's so prevalent today, is all of the religious leaders in the world today who at one point took a very strong stance on marriage, divorce, and remarriage, and then a family member or themselves personally or a very dear friend got involved in that situation, and then somehow all of a sudden the Spirit led them to a new truth. Everything that they had known, maybe they'd been preaching it for 25 years, all of a sudden it's affected me, it's affected someone I care about, it's affected someone I love. Oh, the Spirit showed me a new truth. I was misinterpreting it. The Spirit isn't going to lead us into any new truth. He's not going to change what's already been taught. This is based on a misapplication of John chapter 16 and verse 13. John 16 and verse 13 says, "However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you all things to come." Pretty straightforward. Believing the Spirit is still guiding us to new truth is where people get confused. Something different. This leads to confusion as people say, the Spirit now tells me to accept homosexuality. The Spirit now tells me that women should be taking part in leadership roles in the service. The Spirit now tells me divorce and remarriage really is for any reason. The Spirit now tells me, and it goes, and it goes, and it goes, and it can be anything you want. The Spirit now tells me that it's a good idea to have a youth minister. The Spirit now tells me it's a good idea to have instrumental music. That's what we see. The Spirit has led them into new truth. That's the key word. They believe He's being led to new. But if God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, when will He ever be new? When will there ever be anything different? It's not saying He will guide you into new truth. He will guide you into all truth. Right? It's a different word. He will guide you into all truth. He will guide you into what's already been revealed. Not some new idea. Let's not be guilty of trying to look for some newfangled twist on a long time verse. You ever see people do that? They get so excited that they found some new hidden meaning to something that's been around for years. And why do they do that? Because they're looking for the glory. Wow, you're pretty smart. I never thought of it that way. You're brilliant. That's not looking to give God the glory, is it? That's taking the glory away from God and trying to focus it on yourself. The context is, in fact, the work of the Spirit, in this case, in the lives of the apostles. We understand that from John chapter 16, verses 1 through 7. And Jesus is preparing them for their work as apostles. He's getting them ready for what they need to do when He's no longer with them. Together with the Spirit, they would be witnesses. John chapter 15, verses 26 and 27. Again, write these down so you can go back and look at them. The Spirit would then aid them in their task, reminding them of what Jesus taught and revealing the rest of what Jesus wanted them to know. He was to guide the apostles into all truth. So if the apostles were given all truth and the apostles taught to us, they wouldn't give us anything new, would they? Wouldn't make sense. There wouldn't be anything new in the writings of the apostles. the Spirit leads them into all truth, led the apostles into all truth. There are no new truths today. There are no new revelations. They just don't exist. But people in the world today, to justify something that they want, will say, oh, well, the Spirit just opened my eyes. I was wrong for so many years. Why did the Spirit just open my eyes? Because now it affects me and I want it to be different. I didn't need it to be different before, but now I do. It's not how the Spirit leads us. He won't lead us into new truth. The Spirit led the apostles into, as I said, all the truth, just as Christ said He would. According to verse 27 of Acts chapter 20, Paul received the whole counsel of God. Not just some of it. He got all of it. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, Peter received all things that pertained to life and godliness. And in Jude, I believe it's the second or third verse, he says that the faith was once delivered to the saints. It was delivered one time for all time. It only needed to be delivered once. It didn't need to be gone back over. It didn't need to be corrected, and there was nothing new to add. The Spirit fulfilled His work of revealing and confirming truth. With the aid of the inspired Scriptures, we have what is needed to be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. The question you have to ask yourself, we say it, we read it, that's all well and good. I want you to ask yourself, do you believe it? Do you believe it? We say it, but do we say it and then turn around and say, I have a new truth? I just learned something different. When you've already said, I've been equipped for every good work, I'm thoroughly complete. If I'm thoroughly complete, I don't need anything new. There's no new and improved. There's nothing else that I need. Those who claim to be led by the Spirit to new truth today need to back it up in the same way that the apostles did, through signs, through wonders, and miracles that the Spirit used. If you're going to claim it, back it up. Right? How did they confirm they were who they said they were? They backed it up. Can anybody come to you today and say, I've received a new truth from God that says He wants women to be involved in the leadership of the church, and I can show you by signs and wonders? No. You know what's sad? They can't even show you by words. Much less miraculous signs or wonders. But if you're going to make the claim, then you need to be able to back up that claim with the same signs, wonders, and miracles that the Spirit would use to confirm the apostles. Then you have some legitimacy. We need to recognize it's a wonderful blessing that we have being led by the Spirit. As He guides us through His revealed Word, and as He strengthens us in our bodies, we need to realize it's a blessing to know that we have a guide to direct us as we live in this world, and that we have a helper to strengthen us as needed. And we must remember this blessing is only for those who become the sons of God, according to Galatians 4:6, Acts 2:38, and 5:32. For those who are willing to set their minds on the things of the Spirit, according to Romans 8:5-6. And who are willing to diligently work out their salvation with fear and trembling, according to Philippians 2, verses 12 through 13. Okay? The world is happy with everything from here up. Right? They don't want to hear that this is only the case for those that become sons of God. You don't have the indwelling of the Spirit to strengthen you until you become a son of God. He's not there. So you don't have the same guidance through the Word. You don't have the extra strength that's being given. The world doesn't want to hear that. And then once you have it, you've still got to be willing to set your mind on the things of the Spirit. Now that you have the Spirit, you've got to focus on it. That's got to be the thing that you meditate on day and night. The law of the Lord. What's important. What God desires you to do. And the big, this is a four-letter word in the world today. Work. Work. It takes effort. Because the Spirit's going to guide you into all truth, but He's not going to do it for you, is He? God's going to direct you, and God's going to tell you what you need to do, but He's not going to do it for you, is He? So, you have a choice. You can accept the wonderful gift of the Holy Spirit, and accept the gift of a guide in your life, and accept the gift of someone who can help direct your paths and help you get where you want to go, or you can choose to reject that gift. You have a choice. If you haven't made the choice yet to accept the gift and you're wanting to do that, this congregation stands ready at any time, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, to assist you in being buried in the waters of baptism and becoming a child of God so that you receive that Spirit. Or, if you have received that gift and then you have decided to stop setting your mind on things of the Spirit, but you've decided to focus more on other things, you've decided not to work out your salvation, you've decided that it's not important, and now you recognize that you need that guide once again and you need that strength once again, you also have the ability to come to God the Father in prayer to ask for removal and forgiveness of any wrongdoing and to start over again, completely fresh, setting your mind on the things of the Spirit, and once again working out your salvation with fear and trembling. Whatever need you have, we invite you to make it known while we stand and sing.